is. Leaving from there, let's go next to our commandments. Remember the first one? What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. He has first place. What's the second commandment? No idols, okay? The two is bowing to the image, okay? So the one, remember, God has first place. No other gods. Two, no images. Three, the lips. All right, so with the lips looks like a three, and you're going to, how we speak, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Okay? And so we're going to go from there and start looking at this commandment that's in our catechism questions. So here's question 47. Which is the third commandment? And here's quoted. The third commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Have you noticed, by the way, I just read that and I'm always stunned by how lightly so many people take taking the name of the Lord in vain. Here is a promise from the Lord. I will not hold you guiltless if you take the name of the Lord in vain. Exodus 27, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We're skipping, we're following Mr. Spurgeon, and he's always often a good man to follow. And so he skips, just for simplicity's sake, the next question is, what is forbidden in the third commandment? The third commandment forbiddeth all profaning or abusing of anything whereby God maketh himself known. Okay. But we'll see that kind of comes, it can be seen on the positive side, what is required in the third commandment. Now, so I want you to notice that what the Westminster Divines did is for each commandment, they said, what does it say? What does it require? What does it forbid? So even if it's a negative commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, they said there's still positive and negative sides to that. And also they're coming at it with the insight that the Lord gives us. For example, when the Lord says, you shall not murder, he doesn't leave it to simple physical, extinguishing of someone's life. He takes it back to the heart. So they're also going to take these commandments and say, these are fundamental summary statements. What do they tell us about the heart? So the third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's name, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. So let's develop that. So it's not as simple as we think. It's not just we're not to use profanity that uses the name of the Lord in profanity. But it certainly applies to that. But so often people take this and just use it to what we call swearing or profanity, using, bad language and taking God's name as a curse word. It is interesting to note, if you've been around much in culture, you have probably heard someone take the name of God or the Lord Jesus Christ and use it as a curse word. Is that a fair statement, most of you? How often have you heard someone say, oh, Buddha, when they, smash their shin? Yeah, I don't think. But no, I think it's interesting that if there's only one name that's like that, or one person. So, let's think first of all about Jews and the name of God. What we often call, if you want to be sound academic, the tetragrammaton, which means the four-letter word, the four letters of Yahweh or Yahweh, is not pronounced by the Jewish person, by the observant Jew. They don't pronounce, in fact, the true pronunciation of this name is really forgotten. The best thing we can do is use our understanding of grammar and what these letters mean and come up with the fact that it's probably best taken as a hyphal form of the word to be, that God who is, or the God who makes or causes all things. But Yahweh is probably a good guess, but its pronunciation has so long been preserved and protected that it's at the best Hebrew scholar, it's only a guess that this is how we pronounce it. the name Jehovah is not a accurate rendering. In fact, what they do, I should explain, I won't get in depth. So what the Jewish person does, the Jewish scholars, the Jewish Hebrew readers, when you come across the four letters of God's name, what you do is they attach vowels from a different word, the word for Lord. And so when they see the four letters, they don't read Yahweh, they read Adonai, which is Lord. And so someone later on, some centuries ago, saw those vowels with those letters and put them together, and it looked something like Jehovah. So they didn't understand, oh, you weren't supposed to read them together. We're not supposed to read the consonants, and we are supposed to read the vowels that tell us to think of the word Lord. Is that complex enough? Never mind. But all that to say, that's how careful the Jewish person is. They don't pronounce this name. Sometimes the word, you've heard of Elohim, God's a word for God. Often you will hear if someone's reciting a prayer in a non-liturgical context, singing a psalm, sometimes they'll change it to Elohim just to avoid pronouncing the word God. Sometimes if you're reading Orthodox Jews or I've even seen Christians that are kind of picking up the Hebraic roots and trying to follow, you know, put themselves under the law, they'll write G-D. Instead of writing God, they'll kind of, you know, take the vowel out, just like writing God's name. Okay? So that's just to show you that this idea of don't take the name of the Lord in vain, that's how it's shown up in the Hebrew culture. Here's a quote from a Jewish website. Judaism does not prohibit writing the name of God per se. It prohibits only erasing or defacing the name of God. However, observant Jews avoid writing any name of God casually because of the risk that the written name might later be defaced, obliterated, or destroyed accidentally. So if that name is on there, then that material's holy. That really struck me, you know, when I was, again, in the dorm in Jerusalem. And one of my friends came over, he was an observant Jew, and just gotten a catalog from Dallas Seminary. And to show you that we studied the Bible seriously, on the catalog was a picture of a desk with an open Hebrew scripture and an open Greek New Testament. And my friend looked down carefully, and sure enough, the Hebrew scripture was open, and you could see the name of God there. He said, you know, this, your catalog here is a holy book. I thought Dallas Seminary would be proud to know that. this Jewish thinking, their catalog was holy. He said, I would ask you to treat this book with respect. Don't put any other books or anything else on top of it. Don't discard it. This is a holy book. Do you get the picture of focusing on how we treat the name? Well, I'm not saying, you know, the treating the name of God with dignity and reverence is good. But it's more than that. But it is, you know, not misusing his name. In fact, this is something that really troubles me. Our culture, I think, is becoming more and more profane. And the language we use is more and more profane and vulgar. And it's surprising to me how easily even professing Christians will take the name of the Lord in vain. And this really comes out to me in a troubling way in the area of texting and social media, where common abbreviations are taking the name of the Lord in vain. And I imagine if you could, you know, I'm sure there's a way of digitally checking it out. You could find out, you know, any given day how many millions of times God's name has been taken as merely an exclamation of surprise or an exclamation of cursing and anger, but our culture is very much growing darker in this way, and we need to be careful not to become insensitive so that we too dishonor the name of the Lord. Yes. Where he says, I am God and there is none like me. Isaiah 46:8. Bruce is asking in Isaiah 46:8, what name does God take for himself there? Give me a minute to cheat. I'm sorry? How do we get the translation God? Well, hang on here. My text is not cooperating. Okay, here we are. Isaiah. What was the text again? Isaiah what? 46:8. There it's just that he uses two words for God. I am God, that's El, and there's no other Elohim, none like me. Okay, so that's that. In Exodus, remember, Moses says, who shall I say sent me? Tell them I am sent you. And that is a related term to the Yahweh term. Instead of Yahweh, it's Ehyeh. But I am. So the God who is the infinite eternal being. And Yahweh also suggests the God who causes all things to be. But Elohim comes from a word that emphasizes a strength and power. To call it God? That I don't know. That's more taking up a term that is common in the European languages, like German, English. It's a generic term for God. In the Arabic-speaking worlds, this is a controversy. Many an Arabic Bible translates God Allah. Well, if you listen to the word Allah and remember that God's name is, or God is Elohim, you'll see that they're actually Semitically related terms. And so Allah could be, Allah can be a generic term for God as well. I'm not saying the Allah of Islam is the God of the Bible, but the terminology is a generic expression for God. But that's an English question. I do better with the Hebrew or the Greek than I do with English. I'll have to look into that. Good question. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. So this is a... So John's suggesting that expression, oh my God, in sight of a disaster might be an appropriate expression. If it's the beginning of a prayer. Oh my God, please help these people. If we just stop at the three words, it has become an exclamation that is on the equivalent of ouch or this is awful. And that's not really how we want to use his name. Now, it's okay to say, my God. For example, Jesus did that, quoting Psalm 22. But in the form of a prayer, he's speaking and addressing God. But often it's not addressing God at all. It is simply a term of, oh, let's look at that. Oh, wow. Well, I can't judge someone's heart, but that has the appearance of evil. It has the appearance of taking God's name in vain. If they're really beginning a prayer, I would suggest that maybe they should say, oh, my Father, and go ahead and finish the sentence. And then there wouldn't be any question. Otherwise, I'm afraid what they've done is just picked up a cultural exclamation. Yeah. And we want to, and so what the Lord is, well, let's continue and get the bigger picture. So I think it's a contemporary problem. But so now I'm using one of the commentators, Vincent, who commentates on the Catechism. Here's one of his comments. What is the difference between the worship of God required in this third commandment and that which is required in the first and second commandments. So in a sense, we're talking about how we worship God, how we give God and ascribe to God worth. So the first commandment has a respect unto the object of God's worship. We're worshiping no other God. Whom do we worship? Only the God of the Bible. The second commandment is talking about the means. You may not use images to worship the one true God. Whom do we worship? The one God. How do we worship? Not with images. Third commandment is with regard to the manner of worship, requiring it's performed with humility, fear, sincerity, fervency, and all kind of holy affections. In other words, by honoring his name, it's showing a heart approach of worship. Let's look at question 48. What's required in the third commandment? The third commandment requires the holy, this is what the catechism says, the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. So Fisher, another commentator of a previous generation, says, what do you understand by the word name of God? God keeps talking about his name. You know, this is my name is unique and all this sort of thing. We speak of the name of God. And so here's a good thought. Everything by which God is pleased to make himself known. God's name, why is it important? It reveals who he is. It's an expression of his person and of his character. And so that's why his name is significant. And the Bible will talk about the name of God as a strong tower. God and his character. It's not just those four letters or the five, six, seven letters of Elohim. It's much more than that. It's an expression of his character. It's a revelation. And so these things that convey, communicate, reveal God's character are to be honored because we honor the God that they reveal. So that's everything by which he is pleased to make himself known. How does he make himself known? There's the list that's in our question. By names. And like, you know, there's more than just God and Lord. There's, you know, you've heard expressions like Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh, and terms like that. The God who heals, the God who provides, the Lord who provides, the Lord who sees. And so all his various names. By the way, that's a wonderful devotional study. His attributes. Have you ever heard of God's attributes? Those who are in the adult Sunday school class are in the midst of it. Well, they reveal God's character. That's what his attributes are. His ordinances, we'll get back to that. His word, that's the scripture, and his works, his deeds, all of those things can point to his character. So there it is. The third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works, because they're all means of revealing God's person and character. So to dishonor things that reveal his character dishonors God. Okay? So what this is really about is not pronouncing a word. It's about honoring a person. But his name encapsulates who he is. You know, we talk about someone having a good name, his character, his reputation. And so we want to honor God's, the revelation an expression of God's character. So one way that comes out, for example, it's not just you don't use God's name as a curse word. But the other way that comes out, one way that comes out is in oaths. Do you swear, you know, put your hand on the Bible and will you, you know, swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Will you take an oath? So help me God, right? So here's a quote. What is an oath? It is God is solemnly invoked or called upon as a witness for the confirmation of some matter in doubt. What I'm telling you before the court is, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And so, or have you ever heard the expression, as God is my witness? It's invoking God as a divine witness. And here it likes, it imports that we acknowledge him to be the infallible searcher of our hearts and the powerful avenger of all perjury and falsehood. In other words, when you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and if you are lying, you are callously putting yourself and making yourself accountable to the God who is the God of truth. I should say that word import, it imports, what does that mean? When import is to be a button on a computer, okay, let's bring that data in, export, and send it out. So I had to look up Webster. His first definition is bringing something from another country. That didn't help me. Definition two, to bear or convey a signification or meaning, to mean, to signify, to imply. We understand a term what it clearly imports. So in other words, what he said, this is a confusing way to us of saying it means that we acknowledge him. Okay. So taking an oath, the Bible commands taking of oaths in an appropriate fashion, because what you are doing is you are putting yourself before God himself and holding yourself accountable to him. Again, we take that lightly. Now, the longer catechism, there's a shorter catechism and a longer catechism. The longer catechism is longer than the shorter catechism. Does that help you? Okay. The shorter was meant more for memorization and standard, but the longer it fills it out. Here's a question. Notice this one. What are the duties required in the second commandment? The duties required in the second commandment are the receiving, observing, keeping pure, entire, all such religious worship and ordinances as God has instituted in his word. Particularly, so here's an expression. What are the ordinances? In other words, here's a listing of what they have in mind when they talk about the ordinances of God. Prayer, thanksgiving in the name of Christ, the reading, preaching, and hearing of the word, the administration and receiving of the sacraments, church government and discipline, the ministry and maintenance thereof, religious fasting, swearing by the name of God, and vowing unto him. Ordinances in that God has ordained these as things to reflect his character. So, what that suggests is God has ordained worship and the things related to worship as a way of conveying his character. Now think about that. Our worship is to be a reflection of the character of God. God's character is to be manifest in how we worship. The honoring of Scripture, the honoring of truth, the exalting of God. Now, I put in here kind of a negative way. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Cannonball. There's actually a video out there. Have you seen it? There's a baptismal service, and all of a sudden, a kid jumps in from the side and cannonballs the pastor during the baptismal service. The pastor shows remarkable restraint. He stands there for a while, and he doesn't say anything. And I'm sure if it were I, it would be a fervent time of prayer, and Lord, give me wisdom and restraint. You know, because you'd be inclined to go ahead and immerse and just see where things go from there. But he takes his Bible that's been soaked, and he shakes it off, and he looks out at all the water that's all over the, you know, area out there, But here's the point, you know, it's a great funny stunt. But it's really baptism is to say, I am publicly professing my faith in Christ, and it is my heart to follow him for the rest of my life. Cannonballing in the midst of that really detracts from the sacredness of the moment. And I don't know how I would have handled it, but if I had wisdom and courage, my first, second, and fourth thought have been, I would probably say, we're going to have to talk more before we go through with baptism. Because we're showing here, to be kind, an immaturity that's not ready. It was the next candidate for baptism. And so all I'm saying is, so in a sense, where does that fit into Scripture? That's taking the name of the Lord in vain, in that it is dishonoring something that is sacred. See the point there? Now, I'm not saying to give legalism here, but I'm trying to say here's just an illustration that came to mind when I saw that word ordinances and the aspects of worship. Don't treat the sacred lightly.
Uh-huh. And listen to this lady joking and stuff.
Yep.
And I thought, I mean, I'm laughing my head off, but, and then I thought, should I even be watching this? Should I even be listening to this? Because it's a joke, and I don't feel like...
Christians can laugh. And we can even laugh, you know, but I think the key is, what are we laughing at or about? If we're making fun of God, His ways, I think we may have crossed the line. If we're laughing at our own frailties and and weaknesses and failings, then that's maybe okay. But I think we need to be careful that we don't turn it into a stand-up comedy. And who, you know, because, or maybe I just say that because I couldn't compete. But in all honesty, well, look at the, here's an event that actually happened. This is an actual Catholic Mass, I believe it was, or at least it was, or if not, it's an Anglican. But it was a clown Mass, and clowns came and took communion, and then the clowns served communion to the church. For the life of me, I can't understand how that's supposed to exalt Christ. Now, if you want to get attention and get everyone laughing and saying, wow, what a cool church, they do fun stuff, you may have accomplished your goal, but you haven't exalted and honored the character of God. Do you see my point? And so, to me, this falls under the category, just like anger falls under the category of murder, this falls under the category of taking the name, God's reputation, lightly. By the way, is today Holocaust Day? When is it? In the evening, when? It's this week. And what do we call, what is it called? Remember? Yom HaShoah? Well, that Shoah is the word, is related to this word vain. It has the idea of devastation, but it's desecrating of God's name. Like the Holocaust was a desecrating of God's image in over 6 million people. And so this word to take in vain is to dishonor God's name. And to take it. And by the way, the opposite of in Hebrew, the word to honor means to give it weight and gravity. Remember when certain politicians were talking about they didn't have any gravitas or gravitas. Weight, dignity. The opposite of honoring God is to take lightly, to not treat Him and His ways with dignity. And so to me, this idea of having a clown communion service is not about the dignity of God. So if you were going to suggest we do that something like that in the next week or two, then I'd probably, there's your answer, okay? Don't listen to your iPod in church. No, they're not listening to music. They're probably listening to translation, but listen, you know, when we come to worship, do we come to worship? We're texting instead of hearing God's text. Does that ever happen? Yeah. Now, there's a problem. Some of us, I just gave evidence of it. When you wanted me to say, what does the Bible read? I pull up my phone. And that's what I, but honestly, I'm sometimes concerned because you don't know if I'm pulling up my phone or if I'm checking Facebook. I was at a seminary class one time. I was in the back row. And it was fascinating to me while we were at the, it was all about the worship of God. It was amazing, really. And it was rich and deep stuff. And as I looked out over all these seminary students in front of me, ESPN was up. Facebook was up. And I thought, and these guys will be in the pulpit in a year or two. And something is missing here. The same can be a problem in the church. Now, there have been times when I have actually texted right before the service because I was waiting for an urgent answer about a prayer concern, and I wanted to give a very timely update. But this isn't the time to be texting, playing on the phone. Does that honor the Lord? I heard about a kid that was kicked out of or sent from to the principal's office for playing with his phone during class, and the teacher was upset about how disrespectful it is. The child was sent to the principal's office, and the whole time the principal was talking to the kid was still texting. You know, and so my point is, we should be so taken with the person of God that we don't care what your status is or where you're checking in or whatever else you may be wanting to text about. That can wait. God is talking to me. And that should be, you know, that should be our view of the time of worship. It is a meeting with the God that we are, you know, that we have been talking his attributes. It is a meeting with the God that is beyond comprehension, who for some reason of grace, has decided to meet with us and reveal himself to us in his word and by his Holy Spirit. If we can be texting someone, and in the very context of that, using little ill abbreviations that use his name, that signifies a significant heart problem. And it's a concern to me because God says if we take his name in vain, he will not hold us guiltless. Because it's such a heart issue. Here's an example that struck me. Do you ever go to some event and you watch you watch people during the national anthem? I really like it when I look down and the team is standing straight up, their hands over their heart, singing or not singing, they're honoring the flag. Even if it's the other guy's flag, you know, they're showing respect for that tradition. Here's an event. This is the basketball coach of Virginia Tech, as I recall it. During the singing of the anthem, he looked over at his team, and they're looking down, and they're swaying around, and they're just kind of hanging out there waiting for this stuff to get over so they can play the game. He called a special meeting. He summoned in a bunch of veterans who are on the left side of the screen, and he had one face-to-face with each of the ball players. And he started saying, "We have our liberty not because you can run fast or shoot a ball or jump high. The person standing across that space from you, at your age, set aside their self-interest, set aside their education, put themselves in harm's way so that we could have liberty." And so he started talking to them about those issues. And he said, "When my team is down and the national anthem is playing," and he told them exactly how they were supposed to stand, what was acceptable, what wasn't. Why? Because it was an issue of honoring, not a piece of cloth or the music, but in his eye, it was honoring those who had purchased the freedoms that we enjoy. But his point was, your behavior dishonored those who gave and or offered their lives for your freedoms. And he wasn't going to have that. So he was instructing them about honor. And so if you go online, you can actually hear him lecturing his students on that. Selfies during a worship service or a memorial service, like a funeral service, this made national news. Some world leaders at the memorial service of Nelson Mandela were taking selfies at the service. And this made huge national news because how disrespectful can you possibly be? The whole point is they weren't there to honor the person, a world leader who had died. They were there just to, you know, acting like a bunch of irresponsible teenagers. And so that made international news as not honoring. So here's my point. If it's grounds for being chewed out for not honoring a song, if it's grounds for being chewed out in the press for not honoring a dead man, what does that tell us about what kind of honor should we expect for worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in other words, the concept of honor, we understand. And we should keep that in mind. So, worship is no time for conversation. Just quiet, you know. Again, sometimes we have to. The pacifier's gone. We've got to find it. Okay, now, that's a national emergency at times. So we got to, you know. But in other words, there's appropriate, but it's not a time for just chatting. Should we go with the broccoli or asparagus for lunch? I'll get back to you. So it's not a time for just conversation and chatting. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is present. And he is declaring to us his message through his word. We're to have honor for the name of God. And so that in times of worship, in terms of Bible, in terms of prayer, and the things, and here's how the catechism puts it together. The things that God has given to reveal his character, we should honor. In that, they represent the God whom we honor. Like honoring the flag. Have you ever heard of a veteran getting really upset when a bunch of people are trampling all over the flag? It's not because it's cloth or the colors of the cloth. It's what it represents. In the same way, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The big message here is honoring God and not take lightly. Because the word name in Scripture normally means character, his person. And so we honor him in honoring those issues. They get it. Those three there. Comments or questions on that? Make sense? You now are free to converse. Okay. So again, don't fall into the trap of an externalized legalism. This is about the heart. Chris. Chris wants to know, is that issue of honor, the careful handling of God's name, is that from the beginning or is it later? Hard for us to say. It seems like it's post-Babylonian exile. But I couldn't be dogmatic about that at all because there's so much we don't have. But it seems like it is... After that time frame, you start seeing some of those careful traditions developing. But I'm not sure exactly when. What's interesting is, in some manuscripts, you will actually see when the name of God comes up, that it is written in old Hebrew lettering rather than the Hebrew lettering that came, for example, out of the Babylonian period. So they, you know, specifically already they're starting to say that name is... But we don't, the vowel issue that would be our clue, that doesn't show up until 700-800 years after Christ is when they start adding the vowels. And so it's hard to say, I'm not sure what I could say, you know, I would say that it's at least probably after the Babylonian period when they return to the land that you start seeing some of those taking place. It's interesting, for example, if you read in the period of Judges, when Boaz goes out to greet his workers, he greets them in the name of Yahweh. And so I'm guessing he actually pronounced it. And so, but that's so appropriate. And he named the name of the Jews, of the scripture, and says, may he bless you. And so that showed the richness of his own faith and character. But good question. So I got a couple ones here that when do these things develop and where do we come up with God in English? Anything else? Yes, sir. Well, El is a form of the word God, as is Elohim, which is a plural form. They're related, but not the same, because the singular, technically, of Elohim is Eloah, which, again, sounds a lot like, if you hear about Eloah, sounds a lot like Allah. So you can see Arabic and Hebrew are related languages. But El is another expression that means God, which means basically strong being. And so, it's one who is very. It's a word that emphasizes his strength and power. That's why, so in Genesis, in the beginning, God Elohim created, the Mighty One created. Later on, when you see God entering into a relationship with Adam and Eve, it's using Yahweh, the faithful, the one who's always eternal and unchanging, is the covenant-keeping God. So, in other words, is it the vain use of God's name in our prayers? Certainly, I would say if it's praying for something that is that is clearly contrary to His Word. Asking God to, keep me safe while I'm stealing from the jewelry store. Okay, that would be using God's name in vain. That's a nice, safe, easy. And I think sometimes we can use God's name, like in blessing or whenever, when it's not really appropriate. Invoking God's blessing on something that He cannot, will not bless. But that's an interesting thought. If there's areas of prayer that would be, to me though, that would be, things that are clearly contrary to God's will. Because we can pray. For example, in 1 John, we're told, we can pray for people basically to repent until they die. Until the sin unto death. So in some of those things, as long as it's right, it's not wrong to pray for someone to come to faith. His point is, hey, they're so much into sin and my judgment is coming. Don't pray for them to be delivered from the judgment I've announced is maybe what he's, and that may be. If God says don't and you do, you've violated. John. Elohim is plural. Yes. Yes. It's an interesting, that's a problem that comes up in Jewish studies early on, is that right from Genesis, in the beginning, bara, which is a singular verb, shikra Elohim, plural subject. Well, how grammar requires a plural verb with a plural subject. So from the first couple of words of Genesis, we already are coming across this interesting thing of a plural singular, which I'm not going to say teaches the Trinity, but it sure fits with the Trinity. Now, the typical answer is, well, that's using terms of majesty. But I don't think we can, at that time in language, I don't think we can see it in secular usage. Where kings are spoken of in that way. So it does seem striking that we have a plural and singular, both refer in the same context, referring to the same God. No. Yes, you may, John. I'm really careful. I'm really thinking, man, I've gone out on thin ice here as far as like overwhelming you with Hebrew grammar or whatever here, but go ahead. Okay, thank you. All right. Well, these Ten Commandments, again, it revealed God's moral law, and here's what he's telling us ultimately. We are to honor, not dishonor, his character. And the things that reveal his character, that are given by God to reveal his character, should be treated with honor. Whether that be our Bible, whether it be the worship of the saints, or whatever else it may be, how we treat those things speaks of how we treat them, we view them as sacred. And so this challenges us about treasuring the honor of God. And I would encourage you in particular, I am not singling out anyone here because I don't know. But I am troubled by the trends of language. If you have allowed yourself to slip into some of these texting and social media habits, to use an old-fashioned word, repent. I would encourage you to consider your ways and honor the God who will not hold guiltless the one who takes his name in vain. And I'm going to, I think I'm going to turn to prayer there. We can talk later. Yeah, it's a challenge. These are challenging areas, and they're meant to be. They're meant to be.